We are going to be on that flight. I warn you, we are going to be on that flight because we were told by your own people that we were okay. So you take responsibility and you get us on the flight.
Unfortunately.
That is no unfortunate. You are unfortunate.
Come on now, you've wanted to do that. How many of you have? No, just keep your hands down right now. We're not going to do that. But more than we know, come on. Sadly, those expressions of anger are not uncommon in our society, are they? And they're really common. They're really easy to find on the internet because we have a lot of anger going on. We have a lot of cameras that are being used all over the place. I would just give you a word of counsel. This is free, second service just for you. Always assume you're being videotaped. That's a good word right there. You can leave now, but you're not going to. See, the tone of our society right now is one of really great frustration. It's kind of ironic to us. It's confusing to us. But really, the emotion that is overriding our whole society is that of anger. One recent study I looked at found that anger is the most common and most influential emotion that you find on the internet. It's the most common, most influential in internet interactions. But we just thinking right now, we don't need a study to tell us that. We know it. We know that anger seems to be almost as normative as the air we breathe today. But can we be honest enough this morning to say it's not just them out there? Can we dare be honest in church this morning and say that some of the rise of anger is in us? See, I've talked to a lot of people and we find that it's almost like that it feels like that anger inside of us has risen. Not that it's always coming out with the destruction of people's mailboxes. But it feels like just an overriding sense of anger is in our culture. Not just out there, but among us all. We know, we feel the problem of anger, which makes this command in Scripture not just intriguing, but honestly, it makes it confusing. Because the Scripture says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And you're looking at that and says, that can't be right. Because if that is right, then the Scripture is commanding us to what? To have anger. And we know that can't be right because we've been spending a lot of our time not being angry. Now, another English translation of the Scripture another English translation says it's a different way. It's a very popular English translation. Great translation. I love it. But it actually says, in your anger, do not sin, which feels more accurate to us because we look at that and say, don't get angry because anger is sin. And this registers with us. It registers that anger is sin because so many of our colossal mistakes, so many of our massive failures, so many of our sins that have happened at a big way are connected to anger. Guys, you know what I'm saying. I mean, I could ask you right now to raise your hand, but I'm not going to. How many of us have said words in fits, in moments, in times of anger that were cutting, demeaning, and dishonoring? All due to anger. How many relationships have we lost because of anger? How many jobs have been lost? Shoot, some of us have gone to jail because we could not control our anger. See, it's not if we all have a story of sin connected to anger. 95% of us would confess we have a story, and the other 5% would have to confess to lying. Because we all have an issue here, so it feels right to us that the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't get angry because anger is sin. Here's the problem. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible actually says, be angry and do not sin. I looked it up in the original language. I'm not going to tell you I'm a Greek scholar, but I do know enough of the original Greek language to tell you there are two imperatives in the original language. There are two commands, both of which that we are supposed to get, supposed to keep. The right translation, I looked it up in several English translations. Most of the English translations translate it that way. Be angry, don't sin in your anger, which tells us something. Anger isn't to be totally avoided, but anger is to be focused rightly. And I know even as I say that, your mind is swimming because you're saying that just can't be right. That just doesn't seem right. We wrestle with it because all the harm, all the destruction, all the things done in the name of anger. But stick with me because I'm going to risk being audacious this morning and challenge you that what the world needs is for Jesus followers to become more angry, but angry in the right way and angry at the right things. In fact, I would go so far as to challenge, and you can chew on this at lunch, but I would challenge that one of the reasons anger is rising in our culture is that we were made to get angry at right things. But when we refuse to get angry at right things, when we refuse to be angry at the injustice and unrighteousness that angers God, then the anger God designed us to have to launch us into noble and righteous purposes becomes narcissistic and selfish. And then we will do things that seem out of the norm for us. We destroy people's mailboxes. We use our words to cut them over a hamburger and over a cup of coffee. And sadly, most of us have to admit we were such a person. The scripture says something amazing. It says, so God created man in his own image. Image, the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I want you to do something when you go home. I want you to look in the mirror. I want you to take a good look at yourself. And then I want you to find on your phone or your tablet what you think is the grandest place of all of creation. Whether it's a picture of the Grand Canyon, whether it's an amazing sunset, whether it's this place or that place, whether it's the Milky Way galaxy, something that's underwater, just take one of those grand pictures of creation, and I want you to hold it up and look at yourself in the mirror and hold that up and ask yourself, which is grander? Which has more glory? And your mind will say that, but the scripture says the one you're looking at in the mirror. Because the one you're looking at in the mirror, unlike anything else of all of creation, actually has the spark of the image of God. We alone of all creation were made in the image of God. And according to scripture, the God in whose image we are made, he gets angry. And I bet none of us have ever said, God, I thank you for your anger. And yet every bit of hope we have is actually tied to his anger. The scripture tells us the Lord is gracious and merciful, and we usually stop there. Slow to anger, but he does get angry. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He's slow to anger, which is why when we sin, he doesn't thump us right away. See, some of us mistake the lack of the immediate thump that God's okay with my sin. God's not okay with our sin. He is just slow to anger. God is angry at the sin that destroys those he loves, the sin that is the violation of his just nature. So in his anger towards sin, what did God do? He didn't yell. He didn't say words. He acted, and that act came because of love. One of the more famous prophecies connected to the Christmas season. And we're going to unpack it in December. It's an incredible word in the 9th chapter of Isaiah. It's known very famously because of a song written called Handel's Messiah. And the scripture says, of the increase of Messiah's government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What is zeal? Zeal is passion that is motivated by anger. Zeal is passion that is motivated by the fact that something is not right. It is a love-driven anger that causes action to be spent on behalf of the one who is loved. It was this zeal that sent Jesus to the cross. It was this zeal that sent him into the depths of hell, the battle we should have had to fight for ourselves, but we had no chance of winning. See, it was the anger of God. It was the zeal of God, his passion motivated by anger, that led to the most glorious event in all of eternity. And it is this anger from God that in the end will bring final justice. I mean, come on, isn't there a part of you, a deep part of you, that rests in the fact that when all the wrongs are accounted for, at the end, justice will come? Those who exploited people and lacked repentance, those who abused people and lacked repentance, the cruelty, the exploitation, they will pay. And justice will happen. See, part of our hope of the return of Jesus is what? Part of our hope of the return of Jesus is that in the end, justice, perfect justice, will be administered by him who alone is able to administer such justice. See, hear me, anger is not to be avoided, is it? Anger is to be rightly utilized, is to be rightly focused, just like God. There are things in this world, things that happen to us, things that happen to others. There's things in this world that we need to get angry about. Hear me, we need to be stirred. We need to be bothered some. We need to allow the things that happen to stir up inside of us. When I was a kid, I used to watch a television show. Now, it's not like today. Man, kids today, you got it so easy. We had three stations. We didn't have a Cartoon Network. We had a Cartoon Hour. And then we had Saturday mornings, man. You didn't get to wait and sleep in and then watch. You had to watch your cartoons when you're kids. We didn't have DVRs. We didn't have YouTube. We had nothing like that, man. We were old school, three channels. You knew the time, and you had to be there at the time. And I used to watch a cartoon that's long since been taken off the air, but people are still watching it all the time. It is a cartoon called Popeye the Sailor Man. How many of you are familiar with Popeye right now? Now, get a picture in your mind of Popeye, because there's one plot to every show of Popeye. His girl, Olive Oil, gets into some kind of trouble. You know, I look back on that, and I've decided that Olive Oil and Popeye were in a codependent relationship. I mean, you think about it. She was always messing something up, and he was going to rescue her all the time. That was it. I would have told Popeye now, if I'd been his counselor, he needed to get a new girl. But that's another thing. That would have limited the show to 5 episodes. Nobody wanted that. What really wanted to happen is the spinach industry wanted to make sure that we kept watching this thing because they wanted us to eat spinach. I did not fall for the ploy. I watched Popeye, but I did not eat my spinach. What would happen in the show is Olive Oil would get in some kind of trouble, and finally Popeye, this gentle, almost naive guy, would have something occur, and something would rise up, and he would say this line that was said in every show: "That's all I can stand. And I can't stand no more." And something would well up, and he would hit this tipping point, if I may. This anger would occur, and he would pop out this can of spinach that we don't know where he carried it in any form or fashion. He would pop it up in the air. He would eat it in one big swoop, and this supernatural strength would come upon him, especially in his forearms. So you had those Popeye forearms, that's where the term came from, just in case you didn't know, and all that. And now all of a sudden, he was a force for good in the world. What would happen if we had some moments like that in our life? Something welled up within it. Could it be that one of the reasons anger and sin are so automatically interconnected, when the scripture doesn't just indicate but commands that we can be angry but not sin, why is it that anger and sin are so deeply interconnected that we cannot separate the two? Could it be that we were designed to get angry at unrighteous, and unjust things in the world? It could it be that the reason sin and anger are so interconnected is that we're not allowing the Spirit of God to stir inside of us those moments, "I've had all I can stand, I can't stand no more." And when we don't do that, when we don't let his Spirit move us to act in Spirit-filled love for the unborn, for the exploited, for the orphan, for the lost, whatever the case might be, that anger tends to come out in some selfish kind of ways over very small things. Could it be that the day needs to rise up that the church of Jesus righteously gets angry again? A church father of old by the name of John Chrysostom said it so well. He said, "It is true that he who is angry without cause sins. But he who is not angry where there is cause also sins, and perhaps even to a greater degree." Anger is like fire. I mean, if you look up scriptures on anger and such, you're going to find talks about the burning of anger and the blaze of anger, especially God's anger and such. And like fire, anger, when it is controlled and used rightly, has a great potential to bless people. Like, every one of us were blessed today by fire. Some form, some fashion, we were blessed by fire. Did you ride here in a vehicle? How many of you brought a vehicle here today? Hands up right now. How many of you rode in a vehicle, drove a vehicle? How many electric vehicles do we have? That's what I thought. We're in West Texas. We have a couple. We have a few. You are the forerunners of maybe what's going on. But right now, we all have vehicles. And they are ultimately internal combustion engines, which basically means there's a fire that lights inside that engine that gives it the power to propel it forward and to do all we do. You were blessed by that. How many of you plan to eat lunch today? Hands up. How many of you plan for it to be cooked? Hands up. Controlled fire right there. We like the way things are cooked and such when we have heat in our house. See, I know what transpired. We had this little cool front come through. Some of you turned on your fireplace last night. See, you are so desirous for it to no longer be summer, but for it to move into fall and the winter. You're willing to pretend that even though it's like 71 degrees outside, maybe it's getting to be wintertime, put the fire on, got the marshmallows out, you got your blanket on, watching the ball game, you're sweating like nobody's business in there. But you're going to pretend it's a new season coming in West Texas. But when we do need it, and that heat is needed, it is blessed to us by controlled fire. Some of us, would you hear me? Some of us need to let the Spirit of God fan into flame a righteous indignation, a holy discontent, a God-like anger for things that need to change in our world. Anger needs to burn righteously in the church. But anger, like fire, when it is uncontrolled, has potential to bring great harm. The answer to anger isn't to utterly avoid it. I want you to hear me. It's not to try to feel it. Anger is not a feel we shouldn't try to feel. It's a feel we feel rightly. It's a feel we walk in a God-like way. See, anger like fire has the potential uncontrolled to be very, very destructive. Be angry, the scripture says, but do not sin. Now, the question is, how do we sin in our anger? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 actually tells us. Two primary ways that you can read about later. Number one, we sin in our anger by spewing. You know what that means, right? See, from my own personal experience, from my experience in walking with a lot of people over a great number of years, probably the greatest way we sin in our anger is with our words. It is through the things that we say. Spewers unleash a torrent of words. Sometimes, sadly, spewers become physically violent, which is why Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk." Say talk. Isn't it interesting that that's such a big word in Scripture? I dare you sometimes to do a study of Scripture about the tongue, about talk, and about words. And you're going to find out how powerful they are. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our words matter. Our words matter. And we don't get a pass on destructive words just because we're angry. Be angry, but do not sin. Growing up, I was an angry kid. And I now know some reasons why I was angry, most of which people would say it's justifiable that you were angry. I'm just going to tell you, even when the anger was justifiable due to abuse and other things that happened in my life, the anger and the way I acted in the anger still did me no good. It just brought harm to my life. Isn't it interesting that even when you feel justified in your anger, when you sin in your anger, it still brings harm to you? And I was that, but I wasn't like physically, I wasn't a physical person for the most part. I was small. So small people know you don't have much swag when it comes to the physical things. And so you have to do this. So I was mouthy. I know that shocks you. But I was like really, really mouthy. I'd mouth to my parents, oh, it was so bad. And I remember one time, the only thing I ever got hold of my parents, I ever got over on my parents. They found out everything. But when I was like sixth grade, I got really, really mad. And my parents either told me to do something, told me not to do something. And I went and I shut the door harder than I should have. And then I went, I just, for the first time ever, I just turned and I punched the wall. And it felt good. And so I did it again. And I did it again. And I did it again. Each punch with a greater amount of intensity. And then on like punch four or five, my hand, right through the wall. Now one, by the grace of God, I wasn't hitting a stud. Because if I'd hit a stud, then I would have just obliterated the bones in my hands. But then as I looked at the hole in the wall, knowing that my dad was going to see the hole in the wall, I kind of wish I'd hit a stud. You know what I'm saying? And so I didn't know what to do, man. I was having one of those oh no moments, but I probably didn't say oh no in that time. And I was trying to figure out what to do, and all of a sudden genius hit me. I mean, it was great. I was at that age, sixth grade, where we hanging stuff on the wall. I don't know if kids still hang posters on the wall and stuff like that, but I was hanging Sports Illustrated covers and posters and such. And I went, ah! And I had just gotten a flag, an American flag I won at a fair or a carnival or something. I don't know if I've been at one since. But I had that thing, and all of a sudden I said, baby, I'm getting patriotic right here. I'm going to plant the flag of America on my wall in a very strategic location. Whack! Right over the hole. Baby, I was there. I was ready to go. My parents didn't find that hole for 5 years. Like, I forgot about it. I mean, we decided to redo the wall. We were going to put, this was really old school, put cork on the wall so you could put stuff on it. And we pulled it off. I go, oh, yeah, 5 years ago, I punched a hole in the wall. And then I could laugh about it. It was really an amazing thing in life. I'm telling you, I used to justify that because I didn't hit people, my anger was all okay. But I'm just telling you the words. I can remember my brother and I mean, we fought. And again, both of us had issues, and because of that, we fought. And we never fought physically, because my brother was the size of a man in fifth grade. I'm not lying. And I was not. People still debate whether I've made the size of a man yet. But he was big, and I was small. I was angry, but I wasn't stupid angry. I mean, I knew I couldn't win at that, so I would mouth and run. That was my tactic. And we said some of the hardest. My mom would get so she said, y'all are brothers. You can't talk to each other that way. And I would say again and again, Mom, they're just words. They don't mean anything. What a lie from the pit of hell. The tongue has the power of life and death. The things I'm most ashamed of in life. I know I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, so don't hear. I'm not walking in shame over them. But if I could change them, 90% of the things I'm most ashamed of in life have to do with my mouth. It has to do with anger in my mouth and the words that I said in those times that cut people I love, that dishonored people, demeaned people, things I did. I mean, I can look back at scenario after scenario after scenario of stuff I did. I can remember, I mean, this is not an exaggeration, 17-year-old playing church softball. Church softball. There's like four people in the stands. And I round third base. I go slide in home. And the umpire calls me out. I was safe. To this day, I'm very confident I was safe. Instead of taking it, doing whatever, I stood up like I was some big deal. And I got nose to nose with this man. And I started saying things about this man that I had no knowledge of whatsoever. Things you should never be said. While wearing the name of the church that brought me to Jesus. He told me to back away, so I did. I took a step back, and I kicked dirt on the man. You're saying, no, ask her. Ask my wife, because she was my girlfriend. She was one of the four in the stands. I don't think she ever came back to another game after that, and we had to go to counseling just to make sure she would marry me and such. I look at that, and then you say, David, yeah, you were young. I understand. Hear me. Hormones. We still have self-control in the midst of hormones. I was 17. I had testosterone flowing through me like nobody's business. Still not an excuse. Immaturity. I was 17. I get it. I was a follower of Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, I had the Spirit of God inside of me, a spirit that gives me not unto fear and timidity or out of control, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and self-control. That was there. There is no excuse. I was already at 17 preaching. I was already at 17 singing praises to God like we did this morning. I knew the book of James, which said, with the tongues we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. See, when we become angry, even if we become angry for the right reason, we do not have the right to just spew our words. Words have power to bring death or to bring life. We must seek to choose life for other people in our words, even when we're angry. No spewing. We sin in our anger by spewing, but the other way, just the opposite, we sin in our anger when we stew. See, we can't make the mistake of thinking, well, I'm not verbose, I don't yell, I don't say harsh words and stuff, then I have no problem with my anger. No, Paul goes on, Ephesians 4, let all bitterness, and he struggled with bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. This charge is for us that when someone makes you mad, you don't spew, you stew and you give them the silent treatment. You give them the cold shoulder. You create disdain in the relationship. We sin in our anger when we cut off a relationship and we don't seek to mend it. We stew. Most people in our culture are familiar with the phrase. Let's see if you are. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, turn the other cheek, hands up? So you've heard it. How many of you know Jesus said it? How many of you know what he means by it? Keep your hands down. I promise you, we do not hear normally in our culture what Jesus meant when he said it. Jesus says, Sermon on the Mount, someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, to which we naturally ask. So you're saying that if someone is physically trying to harm me, they're trying to bring destruction to me, they're trying to kill me, then I'm not supposed to stand up for myself. I'm not supposed to stand up for other people. I'm just supposed to turn the other cheek and make it easier for them to do that. You want me to let them kill me. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. If somebody is slapping you on the cheek, they are not trying to bring great harm to your life. They're not trying to kill you. Like, we have armed services in America, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines. They all teach these men and women how to fight in battle, literally life and death. In training for the armed services, they never, ever, ever teach the tactic of cheek slapping. You're never in basic training and they never go, hey, open your hand like this. Go 4 inches back and whack, just like that. Woo! See what your enemy does then. Never happens in the martial arts. You never go there and they never do a demonstration of the slapping of the cheek. See, when Jesus talks about slapping the cheek, the Jewish audience heard it for what it was. In the Jewish mind, the face has to do with relationship. And it has everything to do with relationship. At the end of our services, so we have 6 services, 2 locations, 2 times. If you're out of town on the weekends, you're working on the weekends, we have our first service of the weekend. It is actually on Thursday. We call it Plus Thursday. Same service. Full worship, full children's ministry, same sermon that we're preaching today was preached on Thursday night. And so we invite people to come to that. We have our 2 services here. We have 3 services over at the North Campus all on Sunday morning. At the end of all 6 of those services, we do a benediction, a Latin word for a blessing. Most of the time, we use one blessing. It was a blessing that God gave the children of Israel, the priests of the children of Israel in days of old. And he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his what? His face shine upon you. Now think about it. You've heard that so often, you've never even wondered, why does his face shining on me have anything to do with blessing? In case you missed it, he turns the other cheek. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The prayer about the turning of the face, the seeing of the face, is about an increase of the intensity of the relationship. See, the greatest blessing that you and I can have, the one that ultimately brings the peace that we long for in our life, is that God grants us a grace, a blessing that we could be growing in our relationship with him, our knowledge of him, and our love of him. So when the Jewish audience heard Jesus say, you've heard it said this, but I tell you, if somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn to them the other one also. They knew immediately he wasn't discussing physical attack or self-defense or putting up with an abuser. Side note, if you are in an abusive relationship and someone has used the words of Jesus to tell you you need to stay right where you are, they are lying to you. And you come and you talk to me after service, you talk to one of our prayer partners, and we'll work with you, because often lies, use of scripture, misuse of scripture is used to manipulate and control people. It is not what Jesus was saying. The first century audience knew exactly what he was saying. He was talking about being insulted. When somebody says something harsh to you, it's like they go, whack. So what does he want you to do? He wants you not to stew and pull away from the relationship and make sure it never happens again, but he wants us to go back in and say, David, what if they say something else again? You turn to them the other cheek. You give them opportunity. Now, he's not saying that you have to do it right then. See, some of us think we just have to duke it out right now. We're just whacking each other on the cheek left and right all the time. It is okay to back away and create some space. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you know you're about to say something you shouldn't say. You're about to do something you shouldn't do. The best thing you can do, the wisest thing you can do, is take a break. I need 5 minutes. I need 10 minutes. See, it's not about that, but we're not supposed to, Ephesians 4:26, let our sun go down our anger. That's not a legalistic time. That's just saying sooner we need to make sure we deal with our anger. And we need to be willing to go back in there and bring restoration to the relationship. At some point, we're called to re-engage the relationship, even if that means we run the risk of being hit with words again. Because the relationship is worth that to God. Romans 12 says, do not repay evil for evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, say me. You do all you can do. Live at peace with everyone. I don't let anger stew for a long season. I don't let it spend a lifetime of stewing, but I do all I can by the power of God's Spirit. I forgive. I walk in tenderness. I walk in kindness. I re-engage in the relationship. And as far as it depends on me, I do all that I can do to see if there's peace brought to the relationship. I do what I can do to attempt to be at peace. In my anger, I have not continued to sin by not trying to restore the relationship. I don't spew and I don't stew. Can you hear the words of scripture? Your notes should be finished up now, but we're not finished. I want to take a few moments here because we need to grab hold of something. Hear the words of the Lord again. Be angry, but do not sin. There's two commands that we need to seize this morning. And I'm going to challenge you by the grace of God to seize both of them by his Spirit. Would you bow your heads all around our room today? And I want you to hear the first part. Be angry. Be angry. See, as hard as it is to believe, anger isn't something we're supposed to totally shy away from. We'd be violating the image of God in us. Our world needs, hear me, the world needs you to be righteously angry. Zealous with indignation for that which angers the heart of God. Would you ask him to fan it into flame right now? You say, David, if he fans that in the flame, I might have to do something. Yeah. That's the reason we don't fan it. You say, some priorities in my life will change probably. The use of my money might be altered, yeah. Likely. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord in us will push forth the kingdom of God. But we've got to be a people who are willing to let him stir us, to fan into flame righteous anger. Zeal. It's a tough prayer to pray, I'm not going to lie. But would you dare, in prayer right now, would you say, yes, Lord, I will be angry as you want me to be angry. Yes, Lord, stir in me the things that are stirring you. You say, David, if I do that, I'm going to be overwhelmed. There's so much need in the world. But the Lord is not going to stir you with everything. What he wants to do is he wants to stir 2 billion of us on planet Earth who say that we are his followers. Almost a third of the planet says they're a follower of Jesus. If we all just got stirred for something. If we all just had a, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. I've got to do something. Would you ask him to burden you with something that burdens him? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He'll carry it with you. He won't consume you or overwhelm you. But he wants us to be bothered and step into action. The same thing that caused him to send his son, he wants to send us into the world. Be angry. Be angry. Don't let all the talk of what's going on just cause us to go back with some sort of fatigue and disconnection and just say, there's not anything I can do. You don't even have to know what you need to do right now. You just have to say, God, I'm willing to be bothered by something. And I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. Does it bother you that people don't know who his son is? Does it bother you that children need to grow up in the ways of the Lord? Does it bother you the injustices that are happening? The way young men and young women are being exploited? The abuse? The lives of unborn? Orphans that have no home. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Could we let something bother us to cause us to step into a place of love-filled, spirit-directed action? That's what he means, be angry. Be angry, be bothered. Don't push it all away. If anyone will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus took up his cross because of zealous anger. We will take up our crosses as we walk in zealous anger. If you would say, God, fan into flame righteous anger in me. I don't know what the next step is, but I'm asking you, Lord, fan it into flame. Put your hand up right now and say, Lord, I say yes to that. Come on, be bold and do it right now. Don't shy away from it. Put your hands down. Now, if you would say, I don't want to sin, though, in my anger. If you say, I've struggled with sinning in my anger. It could be either spewing or stewing. It matters not. It could be the words that I use, and you need to submit your tongue to the Lord. James actually says the most difficult place to walk in self-control is with our words. But difficult does not mean impossible, not with the Spirit of God. And you need to submit your words, especially in moments of anger. You need to submit relationships and the cold shoulder and the distancing of relationships. And you say, I don't want to spew or stew. I don't want to sin. Lord, would you douse the sin by your spirit, by the water of your spirit, douse the uncontrolled fire of my anger and let me walk in righteousness. I ask, Lord, I do not want to sin in my anger. Give me grace to walk in a spirit of self-control in my anger. If that's you, put your hand up right now. Come on, all over the room. You can put your hands down. Jesus, I ask that you would give us an impartation of righteous anger. Jesus, I'm going to say, that's even weird for me to pray now. It seems so opposite of everything I've thought. I want to use every other word, but I ask it, Lord, based upon your word, impart to us righteous anger and destroy every bit of lack of self-control in the midst of unrighteous anger, Lord. I declare that each follower of Jesus has your spirit, the fruit of which is self-control, a spirit not of fear of being overwhelmed, but power, love, and self-control. And so I declare over us, Father, that in moments this week, I declare that we can walk in a place of self-control. And I pray for those who say, I have an anger problem. It's a phrase we throw out. I'm asking by the blood of your son, Jesus, right now that you'd break the curses of generations of anger over some families right now. The way we distance ourselves, we make each other pay to far greater degrees than we need to. The words that we say in Jesus' name. And I pray that we would be a people who could say that in general, our sun doesn't go down on our wrath or our anger, but we seek to settle it. Father, give us grace to be angry, but not sin in our anger, I ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen, amen. Let's stand. Guys, we're going to be down here praying. Our prayer partners will be here. And what I need, is we'll pray about anything. I do feel specifically, if you have, and you have to take your label, an anger problem. I mean, somebody's probably told you that. Well, I want to pray for a breakthrough today. I really think there's supposed to be a breakthrough. I think some of us have become dispassionate about the world. The world is so overwhelming that we've become dispassionate. You want God to stir something in you. I want to invite you to come pray. Other things we feel specifically we're supposed to pray into. If you have a sharp pain in your left armpit area, we want to pray into that. A man named Robert, as a child, someone's anger spoke very harsh phrases over you, Robert, and we feel like we're supposed to pray into the truth because those things were not true. Someone that has a lot to say, like you know there's some good things to say inside of you, but every time you have opportunity, you shrink back in fear. We want to pray into that. Someone with a broken metatarsal bone, something in your foot. Yellow balloons is a symbol to somebody, a symbol of hope, and we feel like there needs to be a release of hope. Someone carrying a large backpack full of others' burdens. You're taking on other people's to a place that's weighing you down too much. We want to pray that you carry it rightly. Adults struggling to limit online gaming. We feel like there's an adult over the age of 18 struggling with video gaming. We want to pray into that. Someone processing anxiety, which has led to anger. Someone struggling with anxiety over the performance of their children. So wanting your children to do well, which is really love gone too far. That you're having anxiety over. So if those speak to you, our prayer partners will be down here. If you need anything at all, we would love to pray with you today. So let's put our hands out in front of us, and I want you to hear in a fresh way the blessings of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you, and from that give you peace. I ask, B'Shem Yeshua, HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, Prince of Peace. Amen. God's strength and courage be with you guys. We'll see you back next Thursday or next Sunday.